I want to talk to you, actually, the Lord wants to talk to you from His Word, on what is real faith or genuine faith. We have three movements that we're going to look at in this key text this morning. First of all, we're going to look at dead faith, then we're going to look at demonic faith, and then we're going to look at, we could call it divine faith or genuine faith or dynamic faith, whatever you want to label it as. But there are three movements. And we have to ask ourselves this morning as we grow up, because James is a book, all five chapters is about spiritual maturity, amen? And we can measure our walk, and that's what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. He wants us to measure, where are we at right now in our growth stage in Christ's likeness? And so we know that the Bible is so very clear that, you know, the just shall live by faith. Amen? We walk by faith and not by sight. We know it's impossible to please God without faith. We know that whatever is not of faith is sin. Amen? And we know that faith without works, we're going to learn, is dead. Okay? Now listen very carefully. There's two words that are the main theme in our study this morning. The first one is, of course, faith. There in verses 14 through 26, I believe it's mentioned, and I counted quickly, about 11 times. And then the next word is works, and I think it was there about, 13 times. Remember this about faith. How does faith really work? The Bible tells us how faith works. And did you know faith does work? The Bible says in Galatians 5, 6, it says faith working or expressing itself through love. See, when you love the Lord, you believe. Amen? And so that's what this is about this morning. Now, we already know, I don't want to, this is one of the most misunderstood passages in James, by the way. And so we want to make sure that we understand that no one is saved by works. Amen? I don't care. There's not one work that you can do that will save you. The Bible is very clear in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. A gift cannot be earned. Not of yourselves, it says. It is a gift of God, not of works. There's no way that a work, you know, works will never save a person. Now, but works are the result of being saved, right? Okay, and then he says, not that anyone should boast. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship, God's poem, if you will, his piece, masterpiece. And it says that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works that God hath prepared before time that we should walk in them. So faith and works, they go together. There's no way that you can get out of that, but no one is saved by works. Remember that works is the root of salvation, faith, if you will, is the fruit. Now, we have before us, again, we have dead faith, demonic faith, and dynamic faith, whichever, and James starts off this morning, as we look at what real faith is. He starts off with a series of questions, okay? And every question, as we begin, is going to require a negative answer. In other words, no. Okay, now let's begin. It says, what does it profit, or what good is it, my brethren, if someone, if any person, okay, if it comes out of their mouth, they profess it, they say that he has faith, but he does not have works, can the faith save him, or can that kind of faith save him? And everyone give me an answer. No. Okay, so this kind of faith is dead faith, all right? And that's what he's saying. Listen, any person can say, I'm a Christian. Amen? Any person can say, I believe in Jesus. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God. I believe that God's Word is God-breathed, if you will. I believe that Jesus died and rose and ascended to heaven, seated at the right hand of God. And you can even memorize and quote Scripture, but does that mean you're a Christian? No, not at all. He says, James asked the Jewish believers of that day and you and us of this day, can that profession of faith, can that save that individual? It cannot. Dead faith saves no one. Why? If all that we have, or all that a person has, is what comes out of his mouth, in other words, words, if what we say, if that's it, then that means it's profession, but it's no practice. Or we could say profession without practice. So we have words, but we do not have works. Now, what good is a person's faith, loved one, if it's all in his tongue or her tongue? It's just what comes out of their mouth. If it's all talk but never the walk. What did Jesus say about that? In Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, he said, many will say, there's that word again, unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not, you know, cast out demons in your name, done many wonderful works in your name? Jesus said, I don't know who you are. All right, I'm paraphrasing very quickly there. Now, if it's all just talk, listen to what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 33:31. God says, okay, Ezekiel, so they come to you as people do. They sit before you. In other words, he's sharing the word. They sit before you as my people. He didn't say they were his people. As my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. Now listen to what God's word says. For with their mouth, what comes out of their mouth? With their mouth, they show much love, or they speak much love, but their hearts are not in it at all. Boy, that's a terrible thing, isn't it? Titus 1:16, talking about false teachers. False teachers look like Christians, don't they? Yeah, they act like Christians. They speak Christian words, if you will. He says, well, they, the false teachers, they profess, they say with their mouth, they profess to know God. They have a relationship with him, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, Paul says. And these things I want to affirm to you constantly, that those who have believed in God, do you believe in God?
Yes.
Okay, those who have believed in God, not just profess it, but believe it, it says, should be careful to maintain, or literally to engage in good works. Now listen, knowing God, all right, salvation, being saved in obedience, do you know, cannot be separated. It's, amen? It's one act, yes. Listen, true living faith has evidence, and that is works. Packer put it this way, what saves is faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone, and that is a good word. Look at verse 14 again. So what does it profit, or what good is it, my brethren, if someone professes or just says he has faith, he doesn't have works, can that save him? No, it cannot. See, true faith is obedient, but true faith also has love. Faith worketh by love. See, it reaches out. It does something. You believe the scriptures and you act upon the scriptures. Amen? And he gives us the example. He says in verse 15, if a brother or a sister, now he's not talking about a freeloader, okay? If a brother or a sister is naked, meaning they just don't have clothes. They're not really naked, okay? And it says, and destitute of just daily food. And one of you, what? There's that word again. One of you says to them, well, depart in peace, be warm, be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, meaning needed to survive. What does it profit? Does it profit anything? No, it's another rhetorical question. It's good for absolutely nothing. But here's what I want you to see about this passage. The verbs that are used, that James uses there, depart or go in peace and be warm, be filled, those verbs are actually, in the Greek, they're in the command form, in a form of commands. So it would literally read something like this. And let me give you three paraphrases. It would read, now you go yourself, you go warm yourself, and you go fill yourself. You're telling that to a person who has absolutely nothing. Another paraphrase, let the shivering, hungry brothers or sisters pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. Here's Philip translation. Good luck to you. I hope you keep warm, and I hope you find enough to eat. In other words, you're a believer, and you're full. You just had a good breakfast at Denny's or IHOP or wherever you eat breakfast at, you know, or at home. And then you have a brother or sister, they're naked, they're in trouble, and they're hungry. And you just say, well, I love you, buddy. Hey, brother, God bless you, sister. Man, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to be praying for you because God is good. Amen. Now, does that work? No. In other words, this brother, sister, this person had an opportunity to offer assistance, clothing, food, whatever is necessary. But he didn't. Here's the only thing he offered, words. He's no different than, remember the story, we've covered it a couple of weeks ago or whenever it was, the Good Samaritan. The priest and the Levite, remember, they didn't help the wounded man at all. But you know what? They believed in God. They were up there at the temple serving God, and they would have defended their faith before someone, but they wouldn't help someone. And that's what this is here. This is just dead faith. The Bible says this in Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. And remember, does that fulfill the royal law? To love thy neighbor as thyself? Yes. And he says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. John, the apostle of love, he writes in 1 John 3:16, he says, by this we know love, because he, meaning Jesus, he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Did Jesus prove his love? Yes, he did. Romans 5:8, amen. He demonstrated his own love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the ungodly. It says, but whoever has this world's goods, you got food, you got, you know, bacon and eggs and all that, you got clothing, and he says, and you see your brother in need and you shut your heart up from him, listen to what it says now, how does the love of God abide, that means to live or dwell, in that person? See, anybody can say, I love you, I love my sister, I love my brothers, praise the Lord, you know, and do nothing. And God says here in his word, he says, my little children, let us not love in word and tongue, okay? But in deed, action, in deed, and in truth. Listen, what good is Christianity if it is all talk? It's good for nothing. Amen? Yes, it's dead. It's dead faith. So he says in verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is what? Is dead. And that word means it's useless. It's inoperative. It has no life. Dead faith is profession without any practice. It's just a bunch of words. Again, see, anyone can say, hey, I'm going to be praying for you. And we're all guilty of that, aren't we? I'll be praying for you, man. And you know, but here's the thing. Love is a verb. And we can't treat it as a noun. Agape is a verb, meaning it has to be demonstrated. You know, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. Amen. It lives right here, the supernatural love of God. And we have to demonstrate that. Remember Ephesians 5:25, husbands, agape, or husbands, love your wife, how? As Christ loved the church, amen? Gave himself for it. Well, that is love that is demonstrated. You have to, it's not just speaking it, you're demonstrating it, acting out upon it. Even for us today, one of the scriptures, why this church exists, remember, is the new commandment, John 13:34-35. It says, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. He says, as I have loved you, and by this that you love, dear Lord, Bill, and by this all the world will know, amen, that you belong to me, that you're my disciples. And so the thing is that we have to demonstrate that love one to another. So we can't just substitute talking for action, okay? I mean, I can tell you, you can say, Bill, I am thirsty. I'm saying, well, I don't have any bottled water, but I have a water hose out there in a faucet. All you have to do is go out there and drink that water. And you can say, well, I believe there's water out there in that that spigot. Okay, well, that doesn't cut it. If you want to drink it, you have to go turn it on. Amen? So faith has works. You go out and you do those things. So faith that is alive will cost you something, especially if you give to others. But faith that's dead won't cost you a thing. Now, look at verse 18. But someone will say, well, you have faith, and I have what? Works. And look what he says now. James says, Show me your faith, or show me your alleged faith that you say that you have without or apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works, by my obedience, by love in action. Now listen, we all know this. We've taught it through Hebrews even, that faith alone cannot be seen. Amen? Can't see it. Why? Faith is invisible. We've learned those things. So you say you have faith, but if it's not demonstrated, it'll never, ever be seen. You know, you people say, well, man, I'm so thankful that we have the orphanage in Camargo. And I love to support. I will praise the Lord. Thank you for doing that. So, but if you really say, I love to support it, that means you write out a check or you put a dollar in the offering or something. Amen? See, you do something. Or your faith is invisible. It can't be seen. So faith, again, alone cannot be seen. It is invisible. Someone put it this way. He said, faith is like calories. Have you ever seen a calorie? Let me read this. I don't even know what a calorie is. Faith is like calories. You can't see them, but you can see the results. Amen? So, I mean, if you eat a gallon of Bluebell ice cream every night, I know that has calories. Now, I may not know what a calorie really is, but you can see the result. Amen? That's right. In other words, there's evidence. Faith can be seen. You remember in Mark's gospel, chapter 2, verse 1, whatever it is, verse 2 through verse 5, I think. Jesus, he was in Capernaum. And as he was there, he was teaching, you know, and so forth, and this house. And there were so many people in the house, outside of the house, all over the area, hearing the word that he was preaching, that no one could get into the house now. So you know the story, that there was four men. And they brought a man, obviously, that they loved. He was on a cot, and he was paralyzed. Remember the story. And what did they do? They couldn't get into the house. They wanted to see Jesus. They climbed on top of the house, and they hoisted up that man on that stretcher, and they tore a gigantic hole in the roof of that house, and they let him down. Can you imagine Jesus looking up, and there, I mean, here comes, woo, right in front, just hanging right in front of him. And you got four guys peering down looking at Jesus. And it says in Mark's gospel, chapter 2, verse 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith. See, faith can be seen. See, Jesus saw their faith. And that is the kind of faith that gets the attention of Almighty God. Listen, question. This is important for us. Can anyone see your faith? Can your faith be seen by others if you call yourself a Christian? Jesus, man, he saw their faith. How? Action. See, works makes your faith visible. And he says in verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, because there's nothing demonstrated, he says it is dead. So dead faith is a person who is all talk. Dead faith is a person who doesn't have the walk at all, and their faith is useless, it's inoperative, and it's just religion in the mouth, or religion on the tongue. That's all that it is. That's a dangerous place to be. It's dead. And look what he says now. We go from dead faith to demonic faith. He says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Now look at it again. You believe, he's talking to all of us. You believe there is one God? He said, that's good. You do well. That's a great place to start. It leads us, it's a beginning. But if you just believe in one God and you don't walk in faith, you don't have faith, it's worthless knowledge, isn't it? Yes, it's just worthless, because it's just you have a belief in God, but without any obedience. Now, he's talking to Jewish believers, so he's probably quoting here the Shema. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, where it says, hear, or that's where we get the word Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. And you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your strength, your mind, your soul. Amen. And so forth. Now, let me ask you a question. Let me look at it again. You know, let me tell you what happened. See, yesterday is my quiet time. We got time. I hate it. Now, I use that word in love. When my Saturday is taken away from me, I'm not the same pastor. I can't tell you, Saturday, I'm here by myself. That is my favorite day, is to be alone with the Lord. I can walk through the church. I can come in here and pray. That door is open. I'll stay in my office. I'll sit on my couch. I'll get back up and work. I can pray out loud. You follow what I'm saying? I can meditate, and I have no distractions. I didn't get my time yesterday, and I feel so sad because I didn't. I mean, it does. It makes me sad because when you spend time with the Lord, you are energized. Do you understand? When you are able to meditate on His Word all day and your whole mind is consumed with what God is saying, listen, you feel good. Do you understand? And when you don't do that, you feel bad, or I do. Now that I've explained all my stuttering, let me get back to the text. You believe, verse 19, there is one God. Well, that's a great place to start. Now, I want to ask you a question. Hundreds of millions of people all over the world, do you know they believe that there is only one God? Do you know that? But they're not saved. Hundreds of millions of people. Listen, simply believing there is one God is no more than what the demons believe. Do you see that? Oh, man. See, if the faith that you say you have, if it doesn't change your life, if it's not changing you into Christ's likeness, if you're not being obedient or don't want to be obedient, it's not faith, loved one. It is not true faith. It's not true faith. No. He says here, even the demons believe, and look what happens, and tremble. Now listen, what is demonic faith? Demons are not atheists, okay? No, they're not even skeptics, man. They believe the Bible. They know the Bible is true. They know that God is real. They know that Jesus is real. They know the Holy Spirit is real. Amen? Well, they know that. They can never be saved. And they can match your and my theology. Boy, they can match it point by point. They believe in Jesus. They believe in the virgin birth, the cross, buried, the third day, rose from the dead. They believe all of that. They know, every demon knows, that salvation is by grace alone, faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. Amen? They know all those things. Demons believe in a real or a literal heaven. They know it's there. They were once there. Amen? Until they were kicked out. They believe in a literal hell. They know there is a Gehenna, if you will. They know that there's a place called Tartarus, which is there in the center or below someplace in the earth, where right now in that abuso, there are demons being held that will be released in the book of Revelation, remember? Man, listen, they know all those things. They know that there is a real judgment, that they're going to stand and be judged by God. And demons, you know what? Demons know Jesus very well. Let me give you a scripture, Luke 4:33. Now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit, an unclean spirit, a demon. In other words, he went to church. And can you believe that demons go to church? Okay. And it says, and he cried, meaning the demon, he cried out with a loud voice saying, oh, let us, there's more than one, let us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? What do we have in common with you? Did you come, meaning not from Nazareth, meaning from heaven, did you come to destroy us? And then he says, I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. You are the Son of God. You know what? Demons know who you are. Remember the seven sons of Sceva? And what was it? Acts 19, I believe it is. Those exorcists, and they were going to cast out demons like Paul and so forth. And they went up and said to that one demon possessed, I adjure you, you know, by the God Jesus that Paul preaches. And what did that demon say? I know Paul. I know Jesus. But who are you? And what happened? Boy, those demons beat that guy silly. He ran naked away. I understand. All seven of them. So demons know who we are. They study us. Do you understand that? They are defeated. Don't forget that. How about the man in the tomb in Luke 5 or 8:28? It's talking about this demon. It says, when he saw Jesus, listen to what the demon did. He cried out. He fell down before Jesus and with a loud voice said, oh, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. And Jesus asked him, saying, well, what is your name? He said, Legion. Because many demons had entered that man. And what did the demons do? They begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss, the abuso. That's where they're going one day. And they went into, what did they go into? The pigs, the swine. They went over the cliff and they all, and you know what happened. So I think sometimes the demons have a better theology than most Christians. They know. But I want you to see something now. It says, that word even, that's put there on, even demons, that word even is very important. Because he's comparing, he's doing a contrast. So can you believe in one God? Well, even demons believe that. But look what happens. They believe it and they tremble. Now listen, they don't love God. They don't love you. They don't love Jesus. They are wicked, fallen spirits or angels. Amen? Now, but what amazes me about this passage here, and I really wanted to ponder it yesterday, but I couldn't. What amazes me is that the Holy Spirit revealed to James that demons tremble. Does that kind of blow you away? I mean, it blows me away. And the reason I say that is because if you really looked up that word tremble, only mentioned there, by the way, that particular Greek word, only there in Scripture, it literally means that they tremble in horror. Their hair stands up, for an example. I don't know if they have hair or not, but you know what I'm saying. It means they have an uncontrollable terror all the time because they know. Listen, that is unbelievable. Now listen to me now. What is demonic faith? Because demons believe, okay? Demonic faith is having a knowledge of God's truth, but it only makes you knowing. It doesn't make you holy. It doesn't make you Christ-like. It never makes you better. We don't want dead faith. We don't want demonic faith, amen? No, we want real faith. So listen, all that their knowledge produced is one thing. They were shaking and trembling in horror. Why? They know their destiny. And they also know that God, they know the true, unbelievable power of the living God. Amen? And they know they don't have a chance. So knowledge, though, no matter how much you have, knowledge without faith, loved one, knowledge of the Word of God without faith is absolutely worthless. You have to do what the Word of God says. Calvin put it this way. He says, indeed, in truth, it is a great thing to sink down below the demons. What a word is that? Demons believe, and at least they do something. They tremble. I mean, at least they do something, okay? Why do they tremble? They tremble at God's word. They know the word of God just like you know the word of God, or they know it better. But my question is, if they tremble, why aren't we? Amen? No, I mean, why don't we tremble at the Lord? We fear the Lord. We're in awe of the Lord. And not only that, why don't we tremble at his word? It says in Isaiah 66:2, God says, here's the one that I will look to. I will gaze. I'm going to get my gaze fixed on this one person, the one who trembles at my word. Isaiah 66:5, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Now, that's not the same word used of the demons, okay? But it means you know God's word is true. And it should put a shudder in us, amen? Yes. Now, demonic faith then is nothing more than intellectual faith. It's just knowledge. It'll never produce Christ-likeness in anyone's life. Now, verse 20, but you But do you want to know, or literally, are you willing to know or learn, okay? Or do you want to know, oh foolish man, oh senseless man, that faith without works is just dead. It's just useless. So profession of faith in Christ is only the beginning. It's not the end, man. That, you know, faith that lacks works, the Bible says is death. Genuine faith, real faith, the faith that God approves of, that the faith that God rewards, okay, is a faith that is obedient, that produces obedience in your life. See, you can speak faith in your mouth, but never have it in your heart. Do you understand? Okay, let me give you the scripture, 1 John 2:3. He says, now by this, meaning by the new birth, okay, by this we know that we know him. There is only one way to know God or Jesus. That's the new birth, amen? And when you are born again, the results of the new birth, listen to the results. It says, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And here comes that word. He who says, he just says it out of his mouth. He who says, I know him, I know Jesus, I love Jesus. He says, who says, I know him and does not keep, does not do his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. They are not born again, man. They're not born again at all. Dead faith cannot save anyone. So we've looked at dead faith, demonic faith. Now let's look at real faith, okay? And James gives us an example of dynamic faith, two individuals. First, it's going to be, of course, Abraham. Abraham, you know, the founder, of, if you will, the father of the Jewish race. So, and then we're going to look at a harlot. Her name was Rahab. She was a Gentile, and she was an enemy of God. Abraham, as we're going to find out in a moment, he's a friend of God. So let's look at the text. It says, was not Abraham, our father, what? Say that with me. Justified. Very important now. Here's where confusion comes in. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Now, you can go back and read Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, okay? I'm not going to go there and cover all of that as I've covered it in Hebrews and so forth, but you know what he did. He went up to the mount. God told him to offer his only son, Isaac, the son of promise, and he was obedient to do so, amen? Now, that's what you call unbelievable faith, all right? Now, but here's what I want you to see. I want you to see what James is not saying that has confused so many people. It says Abraham, our father, well, he was justified by works. But is James saying that Abraham was saved because he had faith plus works? No. No one is saved by works. Let me prove what I'm saying. Romans 4:1. Paul says, what shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? Here it comes. For if Abraham was justified by works, justified, declared righteous in the eyes of Almighty God, the doctrine of justification by faith. If he was declared righteous, it says by works, well, he has something to brag about or boast about, but not before God. So there's no way that Abraham was justified, declared legally righteous, if you will, in the eyes of Almighty God because he did a work and he obeyed what God said. That's not what he means. So James is not speaking right here of salvation. He is speaking of the result of one who is saved, okay? And he's certainly not speaking of the doctrine of justification by faith that Paul the Apostle taught, okay? In other words, when a believing sinner, he says, Jesus be the Lord of my life. God makes a judicial decision in heaven where he declares then the believing sinner who's turned to Christ Jesus as if he had never sinned, justified, just if I'd never sinned. He declares that believing sinner innocent now and all of his sins are paid for. They're gone. That's called imputation. And he now has the spotless perfect record of Christ Jesus and God sees him that way. Amen. Okay, now he's not talking about that. Justified by works means this, The word justified means that Abraham was shown, or there was evidence, or he proved himself to be righteous. How? Well, faith plus works. He believed God. He did exactly what God said. He offered his son Isaac up. That's a work. Now, but let's make sure we got this. When and how was Abraham justified? When was he truly declared righteous, if you will? That's when he believed, but here's what I want you to see. Here's Genesis 22, and here's Genesis 15. Well, there's 40 years between that. Does that make sense? 40 years before Genesis 22 ever happened, this is when he was justified by God. Let me read it to you. And it says here in Genesis 15:4. Now, remember, Abraham didn't have any children then. He was 85 years old. And it says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This is a covenant God's going to make. It said, this one shall not be your heir, meaning he was trying to get, remember, his servant to be his heir because he didn't have any kids. And he says, but the one who will come from your own body will be your heir. Now remember, he's childless. Sarah doesn't, they have no children. And then he brought him outside. God did. Brought him outside and said, oh, Abraham, oh, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And God said to him, so shall your descendants be. And what did Abraham do? It says he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. That's when Abraham was truly declared righteous before God. He believed. He looked up at the stars and said, okay, Lord, I believe, so shall my descendants be. And God says, good. Now, you believe, that is faith. God, did Abraham do any work? No. And there are people, well, he did too, because he kept the law of Moses. Well, how can you keep the law of Moses when it was 400 years later? Was Moses even thought of? Was Moses even born? So he had no law to keep. The law was given 400 years after that event. Well, you say, well, but Bill, he was circumcised. Yes, but that happened in Genesis 17. Are you following me? Because there are denominations that teach you're saved faith, but you have to have this. No, you're saved first, then you have works. Amen? Works can't save you. It's an impossibility, loved one. No, listen, how was he saved? He just simply believed. Drop down, and we're going to read it again, but drop down to verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, now this is Genesis 15:6. I just read that to you. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, that's faith, not works. That's the great doctrine of justification by faith. No one is saved by works. And listen to me now. Your righteousness that you has been imputed into your account is not your righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. Amen? Okay, that means is Christ's righteousness, is it perfect? Yes. That means that no work, no matter what you do, I don't care what it is, can add one thing to the righteousness that God has placed in your account because it's perfect righteousness. And when he sees you, he sees you in Christ. Amen? So works don't add anything to your standing, okay? And meaning your righteous standing before Almighty God. Listen, you know why we do works? You love Jesus. When you see people as Jesus sees them. When they're hurting, you hurt. You want to help people. You love people. Why? For God is working in you. That's what's going on. Look at verse 22 now. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made what? Perfect. That means complete or carried out to completion, reached its goal. He's talking about, boy, it grows you up. It matures you, if you will, and so forth. So faith finds its fulfillment always in action. Remember? Now, so without faith, without works, would Abraham failed the test that was given to him about offering up Isaac? Absolutely. Now, it tells, I'm not going to read it to you, but if you went to Hebrews, remember we've already studied that out in Hebrews 11:17, that God tested Abraham. It says, and by faith he offered up Isaac. Remember that? And the reason that he did so is that he believed that God was able to raise him from the dead because all the seed will be blessed. It was a whole Jewish race is going down the line. Does that make sense? Okay, now, so with all of that being said, It says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and I just read it, Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, and he was called a friend of God. And you see then that a man is justified or shown or to prove himself to be righteous. How? By works and not by faith only. So faith is always proved by action. Hebrews 10:38, Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. That we live that way. Man does not, by bread alone, amen? Every word proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, it says there that he was called a friend of God. Now listen, a friend of God is not someone that just only talks about Jesus. It's a friend of God is someone who walks with Jesus, amen? Walks with him. You follow him. What did John tell us in 1 John 2:6? If we say, there's that word again, if we say we abide in him, in Jesus, live in him, draw strength from him, then we ought to walk even as he walked, amen? Because that's how you develop the Christ likeness in your life. So, friend of God, that is a precious title that is only reserved for those who truly obey the Lord. Jesus said in John 15:14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you to do. And you'll never have a better friend than Jesus. He is, do you know that Jesus is the only perfect, faultless friend I've ever had? Everything he does is perfect. Everything he says is perfect. Everything he thinks is perfect. He never makes mistake. No wonder we should sing that song sometime. What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen? Because he is definitely our friend. Now, let's look at Rahab. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified, and there's that word again, meaning shown or proved herself to be righteous before God. It says justified, how? By works. How was it done? Well, she received or welcomed the messengers, that's the spies, remember, and sent them another way. If you study out Joshua 2, remember what Joshua did before they crossed the Jordan. There was Jericho. He sent two spies into the land to secretly spy out the land. They just happened to show up at Rahab's house, and Rahab, remember, had an inn. She was an innkeeper, but she was also a prostitute, all right? And so they came to her door. And the king of Jericho had heard that these two Jewish spies had entered the land and heard that they were at her house. He sent soldiers there, and what did Rahab do? She hid them, remember, upstairs, and told the soldiers when they came in, said, no, they were here, but they went out another way. They went this way, and so forth. Then she went upstairs to where they were hiding, or where she had hidden them, rather, and she said this to them. She said, in Joshua 2:8, now before the spies lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, I know, that's when she trusted God, the God of the Jews, okay? The God of Abraham. I know that the Lord has given you this land and that the terror of you has fallen upon us and all the inhabitants of the land. They are faint-hearted because of you. For we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea and you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites and how you destroyed them. And as soon as we heard these things, she says, oh, everybody in Jericho, our hearts melted. Neither did it. There remained any more courage in anyone because of you, because of the children of Israel. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and earth beneath. That woman turned to God, didn't she? And remember what they promised her. And I think it's in chapter, oh, no, it's in chapter 2, but I think it's verse 21. I may be wrong. What did they tell her? Said, okay, we're going to come back. And when we come back, you take this scarlet rope this right now, and you, the window that you're going to let us out, you tie it right there. And when we see that, we will spare you and your family, remember? And she certainly did those things. Now listen, Rahab is not known, remembered because of her immoral lifestyle. She's remembered because of her faith and works, amen? Now listen, what an incredible woman. I mean, listen, is God a rewarder? Hebrews 11:6, is God a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? Absolutely. You already know Rahab, she became the mother of Boaz, remember? Boaz married Ruth. And then from there came Jesse, remember? And all the way, she was a great-grandmother, wasn't it, of David? Yeah, think about that. Now, Rahab, she proved her faith by her works. Now, look at the next one. That's real faith, by the way. For in verse 26, for is the body without the spirit is what? Dead. Now, we live in the body, amen? Okay, is the Holy Spirit in our spirit? Our spirit bears witness with his spirit that we are the sons of children of God, amen? Okay, so we have our spirit. Now, when you, actual death for us is this. Here's our body, but our spirit goes home, amen? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In other words, that's the real you. That's who you are. And this body, it's gone. So when a person dies, their spirit leaves their body. Everyone has a spirit, okay? And it's either going to go to the place of torment. Doesn't that heartbreak you? Or it's going to go home to be with Jesus. So he says here, for as the body without the spirit is dead, physical death, so faith, meaning professing faith, just saying it, without works is what? It's dead also. So faith without action, without stepping out, you know, he says right here, it is just as dead as a body without the spirit. He says the body, you know, if when my spirit goes home, my body can't be alive. My spirit is gone. Amen? And that's what he's saying right here. So dead faith is like a body that doesn't have the spirit. I mean, it's faith without works. It's just like, well, it's like a person who's dead at the morgue or funeral home. It doesn't talk. It doesn't see. It doesn't breathe. It doesn't move. It's inoperative. It'll never do anything again except be resurrected one day. You follow me? Yeah. And so that's what he's saying here about, you know, as for the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Isn't that tragic to think about that? He uses that illustration. I don't know why, because I didn't get to ponder it like I usually do. But he uses that illustration, and when someone goes home, they go to the funeral home, right? You put them in a coffin and you bury them, all right? Well, he's saying the same thing about faith. He says, you might as well just take it to the cemetery and put it in a coffin and put it in the ground because it's never going to do anybody any good. And loved one, listen, I've done a lot of funerals in my life, okay, in my ministry, a lot of funerals. And sometimes I hear people, you know, if we're doing an open casket, and I mean no disrespect about this, I'm just being honest, they say, doesn't he look good? I don't know. The spirit is gone. How can you look good when the spirit is gone? Amen? And so forth. And so, man, faith that doesn't produce works, James said, it's just dead. It's just a corpse. It's dead man walking. It's zombies. What do you mean? Isn't today zombies or something? The living dead. What is that? Is that a zombie? I've never seen that. I don't like horror movies. No. I like cartoons. So, no. So, you know, a lot of Christians, well, maybe not a lot, I don't know, but let's put it another way. Some people claim to be Christians, but they look good. Like James is talking about here in this earth. They look good. But the truth is, it's just knowledge. They say things, but it's not faith. It's a profession of faith. It's just talk. It's not the walk. Do you understand? True faith always produces action. Do you understand? True faith always makes us more like Christ Jesus, our Lord. Faith and action can never be separated in our lives, loved one. So it's dead faith, it's demonic faith, or you have that dynamic faith. You know, listen one more time now as I close. And thank you for praying for me for the next service, amen, that my mind is in tune with the Spirit. Demons believe. I know they believe, but it says, and they tremble at God's word. If you don't know Jesus, think about this. You should be trembling. If demons tremble and you're lost, you're going to spend eternity with them. There are Gehenna, where everybody that is lost right now, the lost people are in Hades, okay? And they're in the earth. Hell has no one in it yet. That's Gehenna, okay? At the judgment, that's when it's all. Did you know that every judgment, the sheep and goat judgment, the Bema Seat judgment, the Bema Seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment, what's going to be open? What are we being judged for? Say it again. Then I guess works are very important. Do you see what I'm getting at? We're going to be judged for those things. What we did. And God says, I had good works for you. Why aren't you doing them? We're saved, yes. We're not judged for our sins, but our stewardship over the good works that God has given unto us to do. But if I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, man, I think I'd be shaking. Well, I believe in one God. Well, so do the devil. It takes more than that. It takes more than that. I mean, dear Lord, what a horrible thought to be in agreement with demons. That's a horrible thing. And you're not going to do anything about it if you don't know the Lord. You know why? Because natural man, it's hard for them to receive the things of the Lord. The devil doesn't want you to be saved. Now, maybe you're here this morning. If you're not saved, listen to me. The devil hates you. Demons hate you. They know all about you. They know your weaknesses. You know what the devil was doing in the tree, the serpent? What was he doing hiding in the tree looking and talking to Eve? He was waiting for the right time. He is subtle. He was waiting for the right time to strike when Adam was gone. Do you understand? He's smooth. But listen, the thing is that if Jesus is not your Lord, if Jesus is not your Savior, then he'll be your judge. I'm thankful that I'm saved, aren't you? Today we live in a world where people say, I'm just nothing. Do you know what? That's Pooh wisdom. Did you know that? No, it's Winnie the Pooh wisdom. Let me read it to you. I got it right here. See, I told you I meditated, right? Hello? People say nothing is impossible, Pooh, okay? But I do nothing every day. Let me read it again. People say nothing is impossible, but I do nothing every day. Doing nothing often leads to the very best of something. Yes, it does if you do the right thing. And that means to make Jesus Christ your Savior. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, when one is weak, you make us strong. I thank you for that. Lord, your word is always strong. It has gone out this morning. No matter how well or not well, it went out, and your word is always effective. So, Father, if there's anyone here this morning and Jesus Christ is not their Lord, I want them. You want them. You died for them. But they have to take you. They come to you. So if that's you and Jesus is not your Lord, oh, please come to him this morning. You don't have to get out of your chair, but would you just raise your hand in faith and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus Christ. I want to be saved. I want heaven to be my home. If that's you, quickly, just up and put it right back down. God bless you. I saw that hand. Anyone else, quickly, higher, one more time to make sure. I know. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else, let's say, Bill, that's me. I want heaven to be my home. Last call. If that's you, please, quickly put it up and put it right back. down. Then, Father, you saw the hands that were raised this morning. And maybe you're listening on the radio right now. Maybe you are listening by another means of technology. If you lifted your hand, then you pray this prayer with me this morning. Church, help me. Say, Father, this morning I learned about faith, dead faith, demonic faith, dynamic faith. So right now, I come to you with only one kind of faith, dynamic faith. So this very moment, O God, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And Father, I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised in your word, and you cannot lie, that if I would confess Jesus to be my Lord and truly believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. In Jesus' name, I am saved. And the church says, Amen.